The Old Testament reading for Holy Thursday is from Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 10. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 22nd chapter. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. They said to him, Where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, The teacher says to you, Where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished, prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This is the gospel of our Lord. From the Gospels and from 1 Corinthians 11. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, ever since my high school years, I have done research into the history of my family and its genealogy. For family members in the 20th century, there are plenty of records available, and many of these are now available online. For family members in the 19th century, census records, land patents, and military pensions are invaluable resources. But before that, for family members in the 18th century and prior, records are few and far between. And sometimes a testamentary will is the only record available. These testamentary wills are very interesting to read, especially the older ones. You learn a lot about the person making the will and whom they loved in their family. You learn about their wealth or the lack of wealth. You learn about certain items in the family that had special meaning. In many wills of devout Christians, you also find a personal expression of their faith. It is their personal confession intended for members of their family to be read and heard for many generations to come. In the epistle lesson, the Apostle Paul recounts and repeats the testamentary will of our Lord Jesus Christ, which Jesus intended to be read and heard for many generations of his family. According to these verses in 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Similar words can be found in the Synoptic Gospels, that is, in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. And this was all Jesus' last will and testament. Now, these are very strange and certainly unique words for a will. What do they mean? Well, let's start with the things that Jesus gives to you in his will. First, there is the gift of Jesus' body, broken for you. Broken does not refer to what the pastor might be doing with the bread in the sacrament, or what Jesus may have done with the bread at the First Supper. Broken refers to the breaking of Jesus' body in his suffering and death. When you break a person's body, you kill it. Thus the phrase, "my body which is broken for you," means the killing of Jesus on the cross. Second, there is the gift of Jesus' blood for you. Luke 22 says, "poured out for you," which means the same thing. Shed, when that's used, that verb, refers to the shedding of Jesus' blood during his passion, throughout those days, and his crucifixion, and especially when the spear was thrust into his side. When you shed a person's blood, you kill them. Thus the phrase, "my blood which is shed for you," means the killing of Jesus on the cross. So what does this mean? It means then that in the Lord's Supper, you receive two gifts, Christ's body which was broken and his blood which was shed. And it means that he wants you to receive those gifts by eating that body and drinking that blood. Now this sounds bloody and gruesome, and when he gave it, it was. When you receive Christ's body and blood in the sacrament, Jesus wants you to remember his blood being spilled on the earth at Calvary and his body writhing in agony on the cross. Jesus wants you to remember those sights and hear those sounds and smell the smells of his passion and crucifixion. Why does he want you to remember this? Those are the type of things we want to put out of our mind. First, because Jesus wants you to know the consequences of your sin. Sin is deathly serious stuff. Blood, guts, and death are the consequences of sin, of your sin, of my sin, of the whole world's sin. And there's just no way of getting around those consequences. Second, Jesus wants you to remember his passion and crucifixion because Jesus wants you to know and to be assured without any doubt in your mind that your sins are forgiven. That is the only way you can escape the consequences of sin, that is, forgiveness. All of your sins were punished on the cross. No matter what they were, no matter what they are, or how guilty you may feel about your sins, all of those sins were paid by Jesus. All the sins of all the people in history were paid for by one sacrifice of God's Son on the cross. And that is what we remember when we receive Jesus' body and blood in the Lord's Supper. Now, this use of the Lord's Supper, that is, that you remember where it came from in the cross, that you realize the consequences of your sin and are assured of forgiveness in Jesus, it is what the Lutherans of the 16th century called spiritual eating. Actually, Lutherans and Reformed Protestants agree in this matter of spiritual eating in the sacrament. Here is what the Formula of Concord says on this subject. Quote, "There is, therefore, a twofold eating of the flesh of Christ. The one is spiritual, of which Christ speaks chiefly in John 6, 48 to 58. This occurs in no other way than with the Spirit and with faith, in the preaching and contemplation of the gospel, as well as in the Lord's Supper. It is intrinsically useful, salutary, and necessary to salvation for all Christians at all times. Without this spiritual participation, even the sacramental or oral eating in the supper is not only not salutary, but actually pernicious and damning. This spiritual eating, however, is precisely faith, namely that we hear, accept with faith, and appropriate to ourselves the Word of God, in which Christ, true God and man, together with all the benefits that he has acquired for us, is presented, and that we rest indomitably with certain trust and confidence on this comforting assurance that we have a gracious God, an eternal salvation for the sake of Jesus Christ, and that we hold to it in all difficulty and temptation." That's Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration, Article 7. Now, where Lutherans and Protestants disagree is in the matter of what the Lutherans call oral eating. Here again, let's listen to the Formula of Concord in the same section. Quote, "The other eating of the body of Christ is oral or sacramental. When all who eat and drink the blessed bread and wine in the Lord's Supper receive and partake of the true, essential body and blood of Christ orally, believers receive it as a certain pledge and assurance that their sins are truly forgiven, that Christ dwells and is efficacious in them. Unbelievers receive it orally too, but to their judgment and damnation. Hence, in harmony with these words of Christ's institution and St. Paul's exposition of them, all the ancient Christian teachers and the entire Holy Christian Church in our day teach unanimously that the body of Christ is received not only spiritually through faith, which occurs outside of the sacrament too, but also orally, and this also by unworthy, unbelieving, false and wicked Christians, as well as by the godly and pious. Formula of Concord, Article 7. Well, that was the 16th century. Today, the entire Holy Christian Church does not teach unanimously about the real presence in oral eating, thanks to the teaching of the Reformed churches and their use of political force when they had power in various countries in Europe. But the Lutheran churches still agree in this doctrine about the oral eating with the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox churches, and the more ancient churches of the East, such as those found in Egypt, Ethiopia, Syria, and India. In this doctrine, we agree with all of the ancient church and its teachers, as the Formula of Concord states. When you as a Lutheran receive Christ's true body and true blood in this sacrament, you are confessing something different than the Protestant Reformed churches. But you are united to Jesus, to the rest of the Christian church, and to 2,000 years of Christian believers who are already robed in white in heaven, who await the return of Jesus to earth and the resurrection of all flesh. In our blessed Savior's name, Amen.